fighting this flu and all this that's going around. I've done really good, and I've been really proud of myself until yesterday. And I had to go to a funeral and do a funeral over in Richlands yesterday, and just so happens that the person that was there, mother-in-law, he was sick. One of the other ministers was sick, and for a minute there, I thought they were going to leave me to myself. And after I shook their hands, I wished I'd had some other stuff to wipe them clean or something. But anyhow, I'm fighting it. So if I give my voice out, y'all get out early and you get to go down and have breakfast. Those that already had, you go down and eat biscuits and jelly. Those that haven't, you go down there. They got everything. They got eggs. They got gravy. They got grits. They've got sausage. They've got bacon. And if they don't have it, I'm sure they'll cook it for you. So they got tomatoes. I've seen everything down there. So if you haven't done it yet, please go ahead and do that. But don't miss Sunday school. We don't upset George either. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 1, verses 35-42. I'm not going to read this morning to save my voice if I can. You know the story. It's the story about Andrew. And as we look at this story today, it's about bring people to Jesus. As we think about that, the Great Commission told us to what? To go and to share, isn't it? As you are going is what it really means, not to just go out and witness. Now, some of us think that we have to go out and knock on doors and we have to go out on street corners and hand out brochures and stuff. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, as you are going, be a witness. And what better place to do it than as we are going to the stores or going to our jobs or going to school or wherever we're going, people can see Christ in us. And that's what he's talking about. We don't need to take the Bible and hit them over the head. We don't need to reach in our pockets and pull out a tract and read it to someone. I mean, those are easy things to do, and those are good things too. But a lot of people are not going to just take your word for it. They want to see it within you, don't they? And so as we think about this today, we see that a lot of famous people, Andy Warhol, says that every person gets 15 minutes of fame, but I don't think so. Or if that's the case, I'm still looking for mine. I haven't found it. And when you stop and think, the majority of the world is made up of people that don't have that fame. They don't have that international fame, that national fame. They're not on TV or Today shows or any of those things. In fact, we see that most people today, or what I call myself included, nobodies. Now, as we think about that, and I'm sure you're saying, well, preacher, you're calling me a nobody, but let me finish before you get upset. As a matter of fact, if you'll think about it, who was the man that walked into the shoe store that night and shared the gospel to Dwight L. Moody? Anybody know? Everybody knows who Dwight L. Moody is, don't we? Who was the little old lady that prayed for Billy Graham and his ministry for years? Anybody know? We know Billy Graham, though, don't we? So you see, behind every great person was somebody that we don't know that lifted them up, that shared. And as we think about this morning, I want us to think about Andrew. Who was Andrew? Well, he was a disciple. Well, his book is not written in the Gospels, is it? And as we look at Andrew, we'll find out he was not in the inner circle, was he? No. But yet, he had a ministry that was just as good and just as great as anybody else's of the other 11 disciples, right? He did. We see this, and so as we look at this morning, how can we do this? I want us to consider a nobody from these pictures, Andrew. He is not mentioned. As we look, Andrew was a nobody. We see that, and we see that usually when he is referred to, it is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, my wife used to get upset because she would always be referred to as the pastor's wife, and she'd say, you know, I have a life outside of being a pastor's wife, you know, and that people wouldn't know her as Angie or Miss Denton. They would know her as the pastor's wife, and my kids also would know as the preacher's son, and they didn't like that too many, and most of us don't. But we see that in 12 verses that were mentioned, Andrew, 8 of those verses says Simon Peter's brother. He is nearly always mentioned second in everything that he does. Never first, always second. He is always mentioned in a past tense type, not forefront. And we see that Andrew wasn't included in the circle of Peter, James, and John. Not Andrew, but yet who was one of the first disciples of Jesus? Andrew. And Andrew did what? He went to his brother Simon and says, "We have found the Messiah," and brought him to him. And Simon Peter became one of the greatest disciples that we had. And so when you think about it, as they come together, there's no evidence that he ever got resentful. Secondly, we would see Andrew's only claim to fame. He brought people to Jesus. He wasn't a great speaker that we know of. He wasn't a great preacher. He didn't do the things that others did. He did not write any of the books that are in the Gospels. But he did bring people to Jesus, didn't he? When people didn't know what to do, they'd go to Andrew, and Andrew would say, "Well, I don't know what to do either, but I know somebody that does, and I'll take them to Jesus." My first church, when I came out of seminary, I was working as a minister of education, and I was doing a deacon workshop with my deacons there, and I asked them, I said, "If somebody came up to you and wanted to know about Jesus Christ and wanted you to share and pray that prayer with them, what would you do?" And they looked at me and said, "You want an honest answer?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "We'd bring them to you." Well, I've been trained. I knew how to do the four spiritual laws, CWT. I've done evangelism explosion, so I knew all of that. So it wasn't no problem for me. But I got to thinking, well, why couldn't you do that? But you see, this is exactly what happened with Andrew. They didn't know what to do, so they brought it to Andrew, and Andrew would take it on. And so we see that the first thing Andrew did was in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed. When the people were sitting there, the disciples were saying, "Send them home, Jesus. If you don't, we're going to have to feed them." And Jesus says, "No, have them sit down." And they're sitting there, "Where are we going to get all this food from?" And as they questioned it, Andrew found this little boy with, you know the story, don't you? A little bit of snack pack. That's all it was, a snack pack. It was enough to feed one person. That's it. One person. But Andrew took that one snack pack and he took it to Jesus and says, "This is what we've got. This is what we found." The rest of them said, "Man, don't even waste your time on it." But Andrew took it. And because of that, Jesus fed everyone there that day. The Bible says 5,000, but they say that that's 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. It doesn't really matter. If you fed 5,000 people plus with a snack pack, you've done a miracle, hadn't you? And if that's not enough, then they had leftovers. They took and collected from a little snack pack. Can you imagine opening a can of yogurt and passing around here for everybody to eat breakfast this morning? Yeah, preacher, you got to be crazy. That's the same attitude the disciples had when Andrew brought this snack pack to them. He said, "Man, you got to be crazy." And we see that not only did he do that, but when the Greeks were looking for Jesus and they couldn't find it, Andrew took them there. Philip needed to see Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. And so Andrew says, "But I'll take you there." Most of us will not be bold leaders, but we can be like Andrew, sowing seeds. Now, I'm a great gardener. I know how to spend the money to buy the seed, buy the soil, and I know how to buy the container to put it in. But when I put it in there, it doesn't come up the way it's supposed to. As a matter of fact, it really doesn't even come up. So what good does it do for me to sow seeds? Now, my wife can take it and she can put it in there and it pops up. She can take anything and grow it. And so we sow seeds, don't we? That's what we do. We sow, we plant. I used to try to do like my dad. My dad used to take, and he'd take a handful and he'd spread it all over the yard. And it would be spreaded evenly. Not me, buddy. I'd have a a row here and a row here and a nothing in between those rows. Now, what's going to grow in between that? And my dad used to get so aggravated at me because I couldn't spread it like he could. So finally, one day, he says, I'm going to teach you how to do it. And he went into the barn and he came out and he got this bag. I put it on my shoulder. He poured grass seed in it, and it had a little crank on it. And he says, now you walk. And I spreaded it evenly after that. I spreaded it, but it took work, didn't it? And that's what it's going to take with you and I. It's going to take work. We can tell people that we're Christians, we go to church, we can tell them about Jesus Christ, but if we're not living the way that Jesus wants us to live, what does that tell? Growing up, my dad used to tell me, you're to do what I tell you to do, not what I do. And it was hard. It was hard to see my dad do something wrong and for me not to do it. Because like most kids, I worshiped my dad. And I wanted to be just like my dad. And I wanted to do like my dad. And when I saw my dad do something, what did I want to do? I wanted to copy him. I wanted to be just like him. And so when he said a word he shouldn't have said, that kind of registered in my mind. And I finally found out the way that I could use that word in a sentence, and I used it. And my dad became furious. And the first question out of his mouth was, where did you get that word from? And I looked at him and I said, you. I didn't get punished that day. That's one of the few days I didn't get punished. Because what did he realize? The seed that he was planting was not coming out of his mouth. It was coming out of his life, wasn't it? And he was telling me, I'm not supposed to do this, but it was okay for him to do it. And isn't that what we tell Christians today when we're not living for Christ? Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying about salvation. I want you to hear about Jesus Christ and Jesus' love, but don't look at my life. Now, how's that going to register? And if we began as a church, if each one of us go out here this week and we start sharing the love of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? Revival. Spiritual renewal, isn't it? Because if you look out in this world today, people are looking for answers. The economy is spiraling down. It's in a crash. Everything is happening. What is our morality like? You look at our world today and you wonder, Jesus, why don't you go ahead and come now? Right? What's wrong with our economy? How many of you love to hear the news every morning? We look at it, but how many of us really love to hear it? Because what do we hear about? Negatives. Somebody got killed, a bank rob, a beating, this and that. Mudslinging, and all of this goes on, isn't it? It's depressing. And then when we finally get to hear a good story, it's kind of you blink your eye and you missed it, right? But what would happen if Christians began living with the example that Christ taught us? What would happen? What would happen to the people? At first, they're going to be standoffish, aren't they? But if you read the Old Testament, God's chosen people, when they entered into the promised land, what happened? The Canaanites, Zebutites, Jezreelites, all of those, the Philistines, were what? Afraid. Because they knew that even though Israel didn't have an army, they knew that they had a God that was stronger than everything. And they let them pass through their country and prayed, don't hurt us. They were afraid of them. What would happen if we began to serve God and serve this country? Yes, they're going to stand off, but eventually they're going to want to come and be a part of us. We can invite friends to Sunday school and church. We may not be able to share the gospel, but we can bring friends to Sunday school and church. Baptists are great. We like to eat meat, don't we? We just proved that this morning already. What better time to invite somebody? So let me treat you to breakfast this morning to bring them to church. You didn't say you were going to pay for it. You just said you were going to treat them, didn't you? But what better way to bring somebody to church? Sunday school teacher can teach and the Lord can work. The preacher, the music, God can use all of that. If we just bring somebody to church, God can do the rest, can't he? And isn't that our job? It's not so much our jobs to hound them and beat the word into them or scare the word into them. Our job is just to bring them, to plant the seed. Bring people to Jesus. Do you have a prayer? Some of you may have heard Rick Vye Ministries. Rick Vye was a friend of mine at Bluefield College. Rick had a natural instinct with people. He could go down there and stand on the street corner, and he could give out tracts, and he could sit there and share the gospel with people. He could sit there and pray with people right on the street at noontime. He could walk into a mall and start sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us could do that? That's not necessarily what God wants us to do, is it? But Rick could do it. Rick is now going all over the country, all over the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about it, what can God use us? In Colossians 1:21, he says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now, there are times that I get up here that I feel like it's foolish. And there are times that I have stuttered. There are times that I have messed up. There's times I have got my words wrong. And as one preacher said, you need to know the difference between God and Jesus. And I looked at him. He said, "Aren't they the same?" He says, "Yeah, but you need to understand the difference between the two." But God gets us through it, doesn't he? How much bigger fool would I be if I stood up here without God? How much bigger fools would we be if we were not witnessing to people through God's strength? God can work in our lives. Remember in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will save. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Where's our next preachers coming from? Our children, our youth. But they have to hear the word in order for them to be able to go out and preach. And how is this world going to hear it? I mean, we got all the technology in this world, and yet people are still not hearing the gospel. Our TV evangelists have ruined, so people don't want to hear it. Yeah, we got a lot of Christians listening to TV evangelists, but how many non-Christians are listening because of what they've seen and heard? And how many of them have faltered? How many have embezzled money? How many preachers have done that? How many churches have split over those types of things? And so we have to teach the love of Jesus and let him work within us. And when we do, we can claim what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the reason that verse is my favorite verse is because I'm like Paul. I have seen God do great things in me and through me. Why do I know that? Because I didn't live for God all my life. And when I didn't live for God, I was probably his number one enemy. I was like Paul. I wasn't papers in hand to kill people, but I definitely was not living for God. And if God can change my life and turn it around, then think what he can do to others. We've got kids that need to hear. We've got children that don't know the Bible stories. I mean, we all pretty much know them, don't we? Jonah, the whale. We know Daniel in the lion's den. But do you know that majority of kids out here today don't know those stories? They don't know anything about God. They don't know how we were created other than what they were taught through the Great Bang Theory or evolution. They don't know that God created the earth. So what is our job to do? We have seen a country that was established in God we trust, not trusting in God anymore. Thirdly, how do churches grow? I often wondered, and one of these days I am going to work on my doctorate. Not right now, because I don't like writing and I don't like thesis. But the question that I would like to ask is how many people go to these evangelists like Billy Graham and others, Dave Wilkerson, Rick Vye, and people accept Christ. And you've seen it on TV where hundreds and thousands of people would come down to the front and accept Christ. Now, my question is simply this. What happens after that? What happens to those people that accepted Christ? Is there mass rush to the church? When's the last time you've seen 500 people run into the church after they got saved at a crusade? Part of what Billy Graham's theme was churches were supposed to come in and help. And so when we got all these people down here, you take all these churches that are in that community, if they were doing what their job was, they would be coming down and working with these people. But over 80% of the people that make those decisions never end up in church and end up doing the same thing they did before. So what good is an evangelist if our churches are not doing what they're supposed to? We're not going to get a mad rush like that, but we can do it one-on-one. How many of you have neighbors? Everybody's got neighbors, right? Unless you live out in the country and, you know, we all got neighbors. How many of us know if our neighbors are saved or not, go to church or not? How many of us have gotten mad at our neighbors and don't even speak to them, and we put a fence up so we don't even have to see them? This is what we're talking about, inviting people to come to church with us. How many of us love our church and just want to be here because of the fellowship? Well, don't we want to invite others and let them know what great fellowship we have? Aren't we proud of our church? But are we proud enough to invite someone to come with us? Bring them with us. Come to serve and to worship together. And that's what churches are doing, one-on-one. We're not going to see a great movement come. And even Jesus sent the disciples out, what? Two by twos to share. Growth comes from personal contacts, doesn't it? And few are saved over radio telecast. And when they do, they accept. But then what happens? Oh, well, for a nice small donations, we'll send you a book. What good does that do? Who's going to encourage that person to read that book? Once they get your money and send the book, what kind of contacts do they have? Personal contacts is what it takes, isn't it? When people accept Christ, it is our job as a church to what? Help them grow. Unfortunately, we have people that are having babies today that have been found left, abandoned, in trash cans, bathrooms, and other places because they didn't want the baby. They didn't want the responsibility of raising a child. And when somebody accepts Jesus Christ and we don't help them after that point, are we any different than that one that left that baby in that trash can or in that bathroom and abandoned them? Are we any different than that? Isn't that what God wants us to do, is to take that newborn and to do what? Love them, nourish them, feed them, enrich them, and bathe and clothe them in the Word of God. And when we're not doing that, we're no different. We've abandoned them, so we don't want this possibility. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of churches today are like. When I look at Virginia Baptist alone, and I look up there on that record, and when I see over 50% of the churches have zero baptisms, what does that tell us? They're not spreading the seed. When I was on the board, we came up, and I don't know who did it, but they were able to do the statistics. And they were saying that in Virginia alone, and this was 7 years ago, in Virginia alone, there was 5 million unchurched people. 5 million. And that number was growing by 1 million each year. And then when I look in that book and I see churches that have been established for years, closing their doors. What are we telling the world? What are we telling the world? How do we bring people to Jesus? We love them. We let them see the love of Jesus Christ in us. We bring them to church. We use Sunday school. We use everything that we have, Baptist men, WMU. The circle is starting their class tonight on James. And I don't know, how many ladies are we looking at? Who's in here that's going to that class?
We got
19. Okay, so we've got 19 ladies that are going to get together and study the book of James for the next several weeks. Yeah. Why not bring a friend with you? Why not? There are some younger couples that have visited our church. We've got their addresses. And we have hooked them up with other young people. And I know that there is a luncheon date tomorrow. And if I'm not mistaken, there's going to be 5 women and the kids for some of those that have them, that are going to get together and have a lunch together. That's what we're talking about. Bringing people together and working together, studying in the Bible study, going out on these little things like these and these little outings, doing things, going Christmas caroling, doing those things, working together. I was reading about a new church that I found on the website last night, and their children's program was just outstanding. And then I got to the last part. Bible study, fun, exciting. That's what we need, exciting Bible studies. And then they put down the last thing they did, a blow-up tent in each classroom. And I thought, how much learning are they going to get? And there's this tent with this sliding board and all this fun stuff in. And they're going to sit down and say, man, let's talk about a Bible story here. And that tent is sitting right there in every room. Now, I know me as a kid. And if I'm going to sit here and listen to some teacher, and I'm going to see that tent right over there, where do you think my mind's going to be? In the tent. That's right. And I would say, if you were truly honest, most of you would be looking at that tent and thinking what you could do in that, and how many somersaults you could do, and everything else, and that word that the teacher is teaching is going where? And I thought, you know, the fun, the excitement part was great. Take the tent out. Teach the word. And then you can go outside and do the tent. You know? That's what we're talking about. How do we bring people in? Yeah, we can have a breakfast. We can have the tent. We can have the blow-up rides. But I used to tell my youth, when we're outside, fun is fun. And anything's open for game. But when we come inside and we sit down for Bible study, it's time to get serious. All the foolishness goes away. All the jokes go away. All the horseplaying goes away. And we study Jesus. And then when we say amen, we can go back to it all again. And we did. We did. Each day that we awake, God has in His greatest things for us to do. How many of you have been like me and have to make your list? In fact, even on phones, computers, and everything else, you've got your what to-do list. And we have to kind of make us a list every day. Well, I have a feeling that God has a list every day for us, don't you? The only difference is we've got to get that list from God. And how many times do we miss it because we're so caught up in everything else we're doing? And there are a lot of good things being done out here in this earth. But the good things that are being done are not necessarily sharing Jesus either, are they? The devil's doing some good things too. But he has an alternative with his good stuff, doesn't he? He doesn't want to be alone in hell with him. He wants to take everybody he can with him. So he'll make something fun. He'll do something interesting to draw you over to it, won't he? To keep you away from God. So I challenge you to bring. We may not be famous. And as a matter of fact, I kind of like being a nobody. That doesn't put a lot of pressure on me, does it? The only pressure is the pressure between me and God and living for Him. In Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I think I'd like to add this to that verse. If we will confess with our mouth, others will hear. When I go out to eat, I have a tendency to look around, see who is in the restaurant. And at times you can see people bow their heads and pray. You'll see people that will hold hands and pray. And then you'll see others that just dig in. And I think it is so neat when you see those that actually take time out to thank God when they go to pray and then go eat. I tried that one time and I kind of felt embarrassed. My kids were little. We went out to eat. Food came. We were getting ready to dig in. I had everything ready. And I stuck that fork in that first piece of meat and I got it about halfway. And both boys said, as loud as they could, "Dad, you forgot to pray." And I'm sitting there, "Man, say it a little bit louder so everybody else can hear it." You know? I was embarrassed. Now, we don't do anything. I don't care where we're at until we stop and thank God. And no, I don't have to say it real loud, but I don't have to whisper it either. And we all take time to hold hands and pray before our meals. And what does that say to somebody else? I know what it said to me. What would it say to somebody else? What would a kind word say to somebody that's down and out this day? Everything that they've done has been wrong. And you just said that nice, one kind word they needed to hear. Remember the story of Jesus when he said that I came and visited you, and they said, "When did you visit us?" "I was hungry and you turned me away." Folks, we never know when Jesus is coming. We never know when that person we're dealing with is not a real person but God or an angel. And when we stand before judgment, he's going to say, "You remember that day that I was in need and you turned me away? I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me. I was thirsty and you would not give me drink." I don't have to stand before God with that, do you? So my advice, look for those opportunities. Invite people to come. Be an Andrew. We don't have to be a John or a James. We can be an Andrew. We can bring people, can't we? Somebody else can, you know, do it. Paul looked and he says, you know, Apollos brought them, planted a seed. This evangelist watered, and I reaped. And that's what it's all about. It's not about who does what, which church has the most baptisms or whatever, but what it is simply is we all take part and work together. Some are going to plant seeds. Some are going to water it. Some are going to fertilize it, and some will get to reap the harvest. But it's all done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he should get the credit, shouldn't he? So I challenge you. One of the things that we wanted to see by the spring in this church is in this early service, we'd like to see an average attendance of 50. If you look around, we're almost there. And it wouldn't take much to invite somebody else to come, would it, to make that 50? Could you imagine having 50 on an average attendance in the 8:30 service? It's not a big goal, is it? It's not like I'm asking you to fill every pew up and you're sitting like this until you worship. But if we could just bring 50 people into this church for this service, that's a major feat. And then we move up to 75 and never be content. Because when we become content, what happens? We die. So I challenge you, invite someone to Sunday school, to church. Invite them over to your house. And let them see the love of Jesus Christ.
Let us pray.
Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us, this opportunity to look at this scripture and to see how Andrew worked for you, Father. And even though he was not a great person as the other disciples was, he was great in the point that he brought people to you. And what better way than to be able to just bring people to you, Father? Help us to see the gifts that you've given us. Help us to see that we have talents that you've given us, and that we can take those talents and use them for your glory. And through the Great Commission, Father, we can bring them to church. We can bring them so others can tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. But we know that everything that we do should be in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This morning,